Good morning, church. My name is Jeff Brookshire, and I'm the growth pastor here at Crossroads, part-time. My full-time gig is I'm a lead bereavement coordinator for a hospice company. Before that, I was a pastor for 17 years. I served as associate pastor of a large church as the minister of discipleship for 10 years, and then 7 years as a lead pastor of a church that was about the size of Crossroads. It was in that first church that I served for 10 years as associate pastor that I met a single mother and her daughter. The mother's name is Kathy and the daughter's name is Natalie. They eventually, when I moved to be the lead pastor of the small church, they joined me there in reaching out to people who did not know about Jesus Christ. I came very close, became very close with Kathy and Natalie during that particular time. I had the privilege of baptizing Natalie and even led the funeral for her father, who committed suicide. Kathy and Natalie have faced a lot of challenges along the way. Natalie has what is called chromosome 18q disorder, which means that, you know how your chromosomes come in pairs and there's 23 pairs? Well, the 18th pair, one of them has a deletion in it. There's a piece of it that is missing. So Natalie has faced a lot of challenges in her life. She has some very special needs. About 2 years ago, she invited me to join a Facebook group called Christian Are the Strong with Jesus. Christian Are the Strong with Jesus. So naturally, I joined the group. However, I knew at the time that I probably wouldn't be on that group very often because I am rarely on Facebook. If you want me to know something about you and you put it on Facebook, you better call Jill or email me because I missed it completely. It's just something that I don't do very often. But 2 weeks ago, I decided that I would go on to Facebook and see what was happening in Christian Are the Strong with Jesus. And what I found there was is that there hadn't been a lot of posts in the last several months by members of the group. There's about 90 members altogether. But there was several posts from one particular individual. His name is Faisal Zarfa. Faisal Zarfa. Faisal Zarfa, I found out, is a 29-year-old who lives in Algiers, Algeria. Now, I wasn't quite sure where Algeria was. I thought it was in Africa, but I went online. I Googled it. And what I found is if you go to France and you go straight south, you cross over the Mediterranean Sea into Africa, you're in Algeria. That's where it is. Algeria has 34 million people in population. 99% of them are Muslim. 99%. So it doesn't surprise me that the government itself is a very Muslim government, operates off of Muslim laws. They have a ministry or department or whatever you call it, that religion that sends out sermons for the preachers to preach. So imagine the United States government sending Rod or myself the sermon every week to preach. That's what they do. They send it to the imams every Friday to preach that particular message. Everyone hears the same sermon. It is against the law in Algeria for you to share your faith with a Muslim. So if you were to go and you were to share your faith with a Muslim, you could be arrested. You could be fined up to around $13,000 and be put in jail for 5 years just for sharing your faith, which makes it difficult for the 150,000 Christians who live in that country. 150,000 versus 34 million, right? 99% of the country is Muslim, and Faisal Zarfa is one of them. So for the last several months, or 3 months actually, he has been putting posts on this Christian Are the Strong with Jesus, trying to convince us that Christianity is a false religion and that Islam is a true religion. And he writes many different things. I'm just going to share with you some of it because we have gone back and forth many, many different times. But he writes, for example, to me, you say my Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, if Jesus is Lord, Lord going to the toilet, question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark. Lord eat food, question mark, question mark, question mark. Lord marry, question mark, question mark, question mark. This qualities of human beings. So I wrote him back. And I said, yes, my Lord went to the toilet. What I wanted to write was, you think he held it for 30 years? Yes, my Lord went to the toilet. Yes, my Lord ate food. No, my Lord didn't marry. Yes, these are qualities of human beings because the Lord was fully human and fully God. Mr. Zarfa also takes a quote from Jesus out of context. He says that Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. And then he writes this. This indicates Christians are encouraged to adultery and prostitution. Therefore, I am Muslim and I am not a Christian. Let's just be clear. You are not encouraged to adultery and prostitution. We got that? Nowhere does it say that in the scriptures. He then writes, the prophet David refers to Yahweh as the God of truth. According to the Quran, Allah is the truth. Jesus, however, applies this as a title for himself. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How can a mere human being claim to be the truth? That is an excellent question. Much better than, your Lord go to the toilet? That is an excellent question. Today, I want to speak to your minds. So often here we talk to both the mind and the heart, but I particularly want to speak to your minds today. Because I want to give evidence to how Jesus can make that claim that he is the truth, that he is the life, that he is the way, the only way to God. I want to give you evidence. You see, one of the charges that is often made against Christians, and particularly Jesus, is they say you have to have blind faith to be a Christian. You have to swallow the hook, line, and sinker all at once without realizing what you're swallowing. You have to drink the Kool-Aid without knowing what's in the cup. What I would say to you today is that Christianity is not a blind faith. It is an informed faith that is based upon facts and evidence that does require faith, mind you. It does require that you put some faith and take that step of faith and cross that line of faith. But you do it because all of the facts and the evidence point in that particular direction. I would submit to you that it takes more faith to be a Buddhist and believe in the teachings of the Buddhas than it does to be a follower of Jesus Christ and believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. It takes greater faith to be a Muslim and believe in the teachings of Muhammad and Allah than it does to believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. It takes greater faith to be a Mormon and believe in the teachings of Joseph Smith than it does to believe in Jesus. It takes infinitely more faith to believe in the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses than it does to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Being a Christian requires faith, mind you, but it is not a blind faith. It is a faith that is informed by facts. Now, I could spend a lot of time up here because I love the facts of the faith. But I want to zero in. I want to focus in on some facts that just are so powerful to me. And that is the facts of the missing bones. Today, I want to talk about the case of the missing bones. Here's the facts that no one disputes, Christian or non-Christian. No one disputes the fact that Jesus was arrested. No one disputes the fact that Jesus was scourged. No one disputes the fact that Jesus was crucified, that he was buried, and no one disputes the fact that the tomb is empty. No one disputes the fact that Christians proclaim that Jesus was risen from the dead, and no one disputes the fact that many of those Christians were killed for the faith. Those are facts that no one disputes. Now let's unpack that a little more. First of all, no one disputes that Jesus was arrested. He was arrested on a Thursday night by the Jewish authorities and eventually turned over to the Romans, to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate saw through the schemes of those who brought him to him and saw that there was no charge whatsoever against Jesus to do what they wanted him to do. They wanted him to kill Jesus. He saw through it. He saw that it was a political ploy, but they continued to apply political pressure against him. So he thought, well, this is what I'll do. I will try to appease the crowd by having Jesus scourged. Now, do not skip over this point. This is what Jesus went through. I know it's a little gross, but this is what Jesus went through. Scourging was a major punishment for the Romans. What they would do is they would take off the clothes of the prisoner. They would take them to a post about yay high. They would chain them to the post, making the back completely open to the scourging. They would then take a whip and whip the person up to 39 times, 40 minus one. Now, the whip was not just a whip of leather. That would be enough. It was a Roman flagrum. Does the picture come up there? The Roman flagrum had pieces of bone and rock and metal in it. Now, not wanting to be gross, but the back would literally be shredded. It would become like hamburger. Sometimes the flagrum would not hit the back and would pluck out an eye. Sometimes the flagrum would cause so much pain and agony that people would literally go insane from the pain. Sometimes they would go through what's known as hypovolemic shock, which is from a loss of a lot of blood. They would go into shock from that loss of blood. Sometimes they would even die from the flagrum. This is a fact that no one denies, that Jesus went through that and was scourged. Now, they brought Jesus back to Pilate, and Pilate thought, good, this is going to settle it. I'm not going to have to kill this guy. But the crowds kept crying out, what? Crucify, crucify, crucify. You're no friend of Caesar if you let him live. He felt the pressure, the political pressure from the crowd. So he reluctantly ordered Jesus to be crucified. He sentenced him to death. Now, this is what they did. They left from the place of sentencing and they went to the place of execution. The place of execution is called Golgotha, or the place of the skull. The place of the skull, if you Google it on there, Golgotha, if you Google it, you'll see a picture where it literally looks like the face of a skull on that hill. But they didn't go the quickest route from the sentencing to the place of the skull. Because back then, the Romans, what they would do is they would carry a sign with the charge of the prisoners out in front, and then they would make them walk through the streets of Jerusalem, all the way through the streets of Jerusalem, because they wanted as many people as possible to see the criminals, to see the charge, as a warning for those people not to do the same thing. So Jesus is carrying this cross, imagine, on the back that he's just been whipped with, carrying this rough, rugged cross through the streets, probably experiencing hypovolemic shock, and he collapses. He can't go any further. It's just too much. So then the Romans need to get him to Golgotha, so they order a non-Christian by the name of Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross for him. It is a fact that no one denies. They get him to Golgotha, and there they place nails in his hands and his feet. They drive, really, their spikes into his hands, each hand, and then they put his feet on top of one another and drive one through his feet. They hoisted him into the air. And the way that you die in crucifixion is not just by exposure to the elements. You die from suffocation. What happens is that gravity keeps pulling your body down until you can't breathe anymore. And you want to push up to breathe, but what are you pushing off of? a spike. A spike that's in your feet. Imagine how painful that was. You want to pull up, but you've got the spikes in your hand. And so they keep doing that. They experience that pain every time they pull up to breathe. But eventually, either the shock wears in, the loss of blood, they just become so weak from the pain, from trying to push up over and over again, that eventually you suffocate. It is a fact that no one denies. It was a few hours before the Jewish holiday. And so the Jews went to the Romans and said, look, we don't want people hanging on the cross during our holiday. So you need to speed up this crucifixion. So the Romans went and they broke the legs of the two thieves beside Jesus. Now they're not able to push up, right? Now they die quickly. They go to Jesus, these men who were trained in pronouncing death. They had seen death over and over again, these Roman soldiers. And they go and they see that Jesus is dead. But just to make sure, they took a spear and they drove it into his side. And the witnesses there say they saw blood and water come out of his side. Now, I'm not a medical kind of guy. I work in hospice, but I'm not a medical kind of guy. I'm a hospice chaplain. The blood, you know, obviously was coming from the heart, but the water comes from what is called a pleural effusion. It's the sac that's around the heart that when you're experiencing hypovolemic shock, water gathers in that sac around the heart. So they see that Jesus now is not only bleeding profusely and has this water coming out of his side, they pronounce him as dead. They take him down off of the cross. And they give him to two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb that was created just for Joseph of Arimathea and his family. It was, if you ever go to Israel, you'll understand this. You don't dig down into the ground to bury people. It's impossible. There's too much rock there. You're right on the mountain. You're not going to dig down to bury people. So their graves are on top of the ground. Okay. Well, Joseph of Arimathea had this cave that was dug out of the side of a hill so that he could bury his family and himself. It didn't have a back door. It didn't have a trap door. It didn't have a skylight. It was just this cave, this hole in the rock. They took Jesus in there. They wrapped him with cloths. He looked like a mummy. That's what they did. They wrapped him in linen cloths. And then they rolled a stone in front of the tomb. Now this stone, don't picture it like a big rock. Okay? Is the picture up there? Okay. Don't picture it as a rock. It's more like a huge, shaped like a huge quarter, if you will. It's flat on both sides. Can you see that? And round on the edges. They set it down into a ridge, which I don't know if you could see that very well. It's a track kind of thing. And then they would roll it up this little incline, take a rock, put it underneath the stone so it wouldn't roll back down. Then once they had put the body in there, they would remove that rock, and that 1.5 to 2 ton stone would roll in front of the grave, sealing it off so nobody could get into it. Jesus was buried in a tomb. It is a fact that no one denies. The Jews knew that Jesus had made a prediction long before this. The Jews knew that Jesus had made a prediction that he was going to die from crucifixion. He was going to be lifted up and he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. On the third day, he was going to rise again from the dead. They knew this, so they went to the Roman soldiers and they said, we're afraid somebody's going to steal his body and proclaim that he's risen from the dead. So will you put a Roman guard at the site of the grave? So sure enough, they sent soldiers there to guard Jesus' tomb. Now recognize, you could see this in history, that Roman soldiers knew that if you ever lost a prisoner, whether dead or alive, you would be killed. You would be tortured and killed. That's why in history you read so much about Roman soldiers falling on their swords after they lost a prisoner. Because they knew what was coming. They were there and they were making sure that nobody stole that body. Nobody denies the fact that the Roman soldiers were there. And nobody denies the fact that the tomb on Sunday morning was empty. The followers of Jesus then started proclaiming that they had seen Jesus on several occasions. In fact, over 500 followers had seen him at one time. They were proclaiming this throughout Jerusalem and Galilee. And they were proclaiming this much to their joy. No one denies that fact. And no one denies that many of them were killed because of their faith. Peter, for example, was crucified upside down. They were killed because they were proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. These are facts that no one denies. But I want you to be a skeptic today. All right? I want you to be a skeptic for a second. Think like a skeptic. What are some of the other theories that are out there? What are some of the other possibilities for the empty tomb? Let's say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. What else happened to the case of the missing bones? What else happened to his body? I'm going to wait because if we aren't interactive, then I have nothing to say. Stolen. The body was stolen. This was the grave robbing theory. Okay? The grave robbing theory, which is the earliest theory that came up. That's what the Jews started saying immediately. Now, for this to work, you have to go against the facts. For this to work, that means that the believers of Jesus snuck into the garden, waited for the Roman soldiers who knew they would be killed if they let this body go and knew that there might be somebody coming to steal it, that the Roman soldiers just happened to go ahead and fall asleep anyway. They waited for the Roman soldiers to fall asleep. Then they rolled a stone that was 1.5 to 2 tons uphill, searched around, found a rock, put it underneath there, all without waking the Roman soldiers who would kill them immediately, went into the tomb, unwrapped Jesus' body, folded the linens, all right, knowing that the Roman soldiers were just out there, and if they wake up, they're going to kill them. Then they would take the body out of the tomb without waking the Roman soldiers, and then would have hid him somewhere, even though Jesus was on the FBI most wanted list. All right? Everybody was looking for Jesus' bones. They hid him somewhere where nobody found him, and then went around proclaiming that Jesus had risen. But here's the problem. Would all of them really die for a lie? I mean, if I'm going around telling a lie, and somebody arrests me for telling that lie and is about to throw me into prison, and I'm telling you, our prisons today are like mansions compared to the prisons back then. You're about to throw me into prison, or you're about ready to cut my head off or burn me at the stake or crucify me upside down. I think I'm going to go, just kidding. Gotcha. Right? I'm going to recant my story. But none of them did. Why? Because Jesus is alive. They had seen him with their own eyes. They believed in him as the risen Savior. They didn't deny their faith because they knew it to be true. So that's the theory. What's another theory? He's not dead. It's called the swooning theory. The swooning theory. So for this to work, this is how it has to be. Jesus, on Sunday morning, woke up. You know, like you hear those stories, especially around Halloween, where they open up caskets and they found that people grew fingernails and were scratching at the time. You know, that would have to be like that. So Jesus wakes up, finds himself in a tomb. He unwraps himself, takes the time to fold the linens. Now, we're talking about being anal retentive, obsessive compulsive here, right? He folds the linens in the dark, feels around in the tomb, finds the opening, rolls a 1.5 to 2 ton rock uphill, finds another stone, and puts it in place, all without waking the Roman soldiers, then goes and appears to the disciples, all bloodied and bruised from the scourging and from the crucifixion, and says, I am risen. They all go, oh, he's risen. And so for 40 days, he appears to them in different places. And then 40 days later, he disappears. He's off the screen. And he spends the rest of his life hiding somewhere as the FBI most wanted man. It just doesn't fit the facts. Look at the facts. It just doesn't fit. What's another theory that's out there? What's that? Never in the tomb to begin with. See, this is the thing, is that the Jews agreed that that was the tomb. They agreed that he was buried. That's why they sent the Roman soldiers there. So the Jews and the Romans both agreed that he was in the tomb. So that one just doesn't fly. What's another one? Wrong tomb. That's excellent. That's excellent. Was it the wrong tomb? Well, let's talk through that a little bit. Jesus was unarguably, I don't know how to say that word, the most famous man in Israel. The most famous man. And so people were following him. The Jews were following to make sure where that tomb was, who was buried in it. And they sent the Roman soldiers and sent other people to watch that tomb to make sure that wasn't stolen by somebody else. I didn't say that very well, but he wasn't stolen by somebody else. Anybody got another one? You say aliens? Aliens stole the body? Because I ain't got nothing for that. Absolutely nothing. What I'm trying to say here is this. If you look at the facts, look at the evidence, and you will see that the most logical conclusion is that Jesus arose from the dead. That he was crucified, he was buried, he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven on the 40th day, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We know where Jesus' bones are. Jesus' bones are sitting next to the Father in heaven, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. You just have to look at the facts. Our faith is not a blind faith. Look at the facts, play out all the scenarios that people come up with, and then go with what you believe to be true. Cross that line of faith. Friends, I believe that there are a lot of wise sayings that the Buddhas wrote and said. I believe there are a lot of wise things. There's some things that they said that are true. But you got to read the whole deal. They're not all. Jesus said, I am the truth. You can read the Quran, and I have in English. It doesn't count to the Muslims that I've read it in English, but I've read it in English and not in Arabic. And there's some stuff in there that you go, wow, you know, that's true. But you got to read the whole deal because there's a lot of stuff that isn't true. Jesus is the truth, the way. The only way to heaven. You can read about all the hundreds of gods of the Hindus. But Jesus is the way, the only way to the Father. So if you are not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Christ, I'm not asking you to have blind faith. I'm asking you to investigate the facts, investigate the evidence. Because I believe you will come to the same conclusion that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You don't have to have great faith to start being a Christian. In fact, Jesus said you just have the faith of a mustard seed, a tiny, tiny seed, and it'll grow from there. I love the phrase of one man in the scripture said to Jesus. He said, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's where it starts. I believe. Help my unbelief. And for those of you who are Christians, I just call you to be bold and courageous. Be bold and courageous. I know that it's not politically correct in this day and age to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I know it isn't. But guess what? It wasn't 2,000 years ago either. Jesus got killed because he believed that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except by him. I know we live in a tolerant, rich society where every religion is tolerated except for Christianity. But let's be clear about it. It was the same way 2,000 years ago. Read the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, in the Bible. Your faith will grow tremendously just by reading that book, because you will see followers of Jesus Christ living out their faith, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be bold and courageous. I know there's going to be people who are going to squirm. They're going to say you're being divisive, that they're going to get angry. But be bold and courageous. Tell others about your faith. So I want to close by saying this. Mr. Zarfa, Jesus can claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life because he proved it with many evidences and facts. Mr. Zarfa, Jesus can claim he is the only way to Father God in heaven because he is God, God the Son. Mr. Zarfa, Muhammad is dead. His bones are in Medina. Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you and we believe in you. We thank you that you have given us the ability to use our minds and to use our hearts to believe in you, that we don't have to have just blind faith. I pray, Lord, for those who are not followers here today. I pray, Lord, that you will show them yourself, the truth, that they will see for themselves the evidences and the facts. They will see for themselves that you are Lord and you are God, and that they will cross that line of faith and begin that awesome journey with you in discovering life in all of its fullness. And I pray for Christians, Lord. I pray for those who are here who believe in you. I pray that you will, as you did in the scriptures, you will fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you will make them bold. You will make them courageous, even though, Lord, sometimes it is scary. Even though, Lord, sometimes we get resistance as we share our faith with others, Lord, I pray that you will place within them a boldness and a courage that cannot be shaken because it comes from you. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. Lord, I also ask your blessing upon the country of France, and I pray, Lord, that you would just bless the believers there right now to share their faith boldly and with courage, great courage. I pray, Almighty God, for those who would come against that freedom, who would come against that religion. And Lord, I pray that you would give them truth. I pray that you would thwart Satan's plans. I pray that you would comfort those who are grieving today in that country. I pray that you would comfort them and give peace to those who are afraid. I pray, Almighty God, for Mr. Zarfa. I pray that he will come to know you as his Savior and Lord. And not only that, Lord, but I pray that he will be an evangelist, that he will be a witness to your faith in a country that desperately needs you. I pray this in your awesome and powerful name. You are the risen Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.